So, we are here. We have been going over the book of John. John 15, he is still talking. Jesus is still talking to his disciples. That is really important for understanding this passage. He is, if you go to this passage and you start to grab things out of the passage without first understanding the context of this passage, you're going to get yourself in some serious trouble. At least that's what I have found, because people want to start claiming power and promises that are not necessarily for them. They're for the disciples. But we're going to get further into that. The first part of it, Jesus says, this is my command that I give to you. And the word my and the word commandment, the word commandment, it's a mandate, it's an order, it's an authorization to be obedient to God. It's a must for these men. They've got to be obedient to God. And Jesus said, this is my commandment, I give it to you. The commandment is to love one another. And in this kind of love, the only capacity that you can have that gives you this kind of love is the Holy Spirit. You cannot agape love. None of us can agape love anyone without the Holy Spirit living in us. Okay, so immediately you got to understand, when people say, what does it mean to know God? What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to be a Christian? And they're out there in the world and say, oh, I just got to love people. You really have to understand what kind of love Jesus is talking about. It's easy to say that word, but we're talking about the kind of love that Jesus is giving to his disciples, which is a love that's going to cause him to die on a cross, which is a love that most of us would want to believe that we could love others that way, sacrificially. We would die for whomever we love. That's just not the case. You and I know better. We see it all the time, right? People would say they love you. They would say they love you, but they wouldn't die for you. You just know it. Right? You can watch people and know that. And before you make the claim, just settle in. I'm certain that you will say, I would say it to some people, I think. I don't want to be able to admit that, but I think I'd want to love some people that I might be hard-pressed to die for, at least in the natural. Right. So love, agape love, to love one another, it's of transcendent beings. It's the kind of love that the Holy Spirit offers to God and God offers through the Holy Spirit to Jesus. God's love for Jesus, it's eternal, it's supernatural, and it includes the capacity to love one another more than one's own life. Look, we live in a culture. People don't start a YouTube channel for someone else. People don't start a Facebook page for someone else. People don't have an Instagram for someone else. So let's just be honest about how rigorous we have to be with this idea to die or live for someone else. We are inundated with the desire to live and make ourselves famous. You just got to be honest about it. You got to see it for what it is before you tell yourself you're down for Christ. Okay? It just got to be real careful about it. Who are you promoting? How much are you promoting them? Et cetera, et cetera. Whose face is on your Facebook page? All that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that Facebook is a sin. I'm not saying Instagram is a sin. I'm not saying social media is bad or anything like that yet. I'm just telling you, be honest. Be honest with yourselves. Be honest with your friends. How much are you about you? How much is any of us about ourselves? Okay. So the command is a foreshadowing of Jesus' death on the cross. Greater has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. That's the most loving that people could think about, right? And the command is an expected conclusion based on the disciples' personal friendship with Jesus. You are my friends if you do what I command. So there's an expectation built into this. These guys, these 12 men, now 11 at this point, who have spent 3 years with Jesus, this is an expected deal. You spent 3 years with me, guys. I know you. You know me. I'm telling my friends this, Jesus is saying. God incarnate is telling this directly to his friends, okay? So it's there's a foregone conclusion here. You're my friend, so I know you're going to do this, okay? So the command is included with special direct revelation from Jesus to his disciples. And this is where it starts getting really important to understand context. Because he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Okay? You want to put yourself, or I want to put myself there. I'm no longer a servant. I'm a friend of God. But this last part is real important. For all that I have heard, all Jesus is saying, for all that I have heard from Dad, from the Father, I have made known to you. So all of us have to then ask ourselves in this context, has everything that Jesus has been taught and told by the Father been told to us? And if so, how? If Jesus has told us everything, or at least made available everything that he's been told by the Father, have we received it? Do we know it? So before we go into all the rest of the promises here, can you sit in the fact that you don't know, you have not been told directly by Jesus everything that the Father has told Jesus? Is that okay? We have the Word, and we're going to get into that, the Word of God through the Bible. But you and I don't, we weren't sitting with Jesus, being told by Jesus for 3 years everything that Dad told him. So to just automatically apply this text to our lives can become problematic pretty quickly. Okay? The command is given to 11 guys. There's going to be a 12th, Matthias is going to join along, but it's been given to these 11 guys in preparation for an upcoming mission that's absolutely globe changing. Okay, these 11 men. 12 in a couple weeks after this is going to be, or a month almost after this, 12 men are going to change the entire world, okay? So you got to understand that context. They need a special revelation, they need a direct revelation, and they need supernatural power because what they're going to go through is massive and dramatic, okay? So why does the Lord emphasize friendship and commandment here? I just asked this question, so again, I want you to contextualize what's going on. Slaves are subject to commands. Friends make requests. I want you to understand the intimacy of this and what's going on here because this is rabbinical. Remember, Jesus is a rabbi. Rabbis, many of you probably heard about this, but when rabbis taught, the people, their students that they taught would travel behind them. He would be kicking up dust. They would be lucky and fortunate to almost just touch the hem of his garments. The student's predisposition was really like, I'm thankful to even lick the dust of your sandals. Like that was an attitude of a student of a rabbi during those times. Okay, so and they weren't considered friends. They were not considered friends of their rabbis. They were students. And they were kind of not really well. It's not that they weren't well regarded, but they. It's like kind of being in first grade and going to a university and thinking that you can hang out with a university professor. Like they don't have time for you. These rabbis were like, if anything that they were had to put out, if you were expected to receive it and give them all of your attention, undivided attention, right? So Jesus is changing that though. Instead of having this sort of hierarchy relationship, I'm making you my friends. I'm still going to command you, but you're my friends. And here's why you're my friends. Slaves and servants are told what to do without being given any explanation by the master. Parents, you know this deal. Like, because I say, pick up your room. Why? Because I said so, right? Sometimes you just want to say, because I said so. Rabbis had every right to tell their students, because I said so. I'm the rabbi. Because I said so. But friends are given an understanding of the purpose of the request. Think about how you treat people. Think about the whys, the reason why you want to know things, and getting time to ask why. And isn't that nice? If you've ever been to a school where you're allowed to talk to the teacher or the professor afterward and spend some time and kind of chop it up, that's kind of a privilege sometimes. I used to love talking to university professors and they'd give me time and then I'd show off how much they knew and they had some coffee with me, and boy, I felt so smart because the professor would just hang out with me. You know, it was ego stroking. But the point being that was a cool privilege. It was something that I really appreciated during those times. I knew it didn't come along often. Friends are given an understanding, though. Friends are, look, I don't just boss you around. I'm not just making a command. But you guys are my friends. I'm about to die for you. We're in this together. The friends of Jesus were given an explanation because they were specifically chosen for the mission. They want you to got to get this. Because again, this has all kinds of theological implications that we talk about at this church. It's what makes us not just, we're non-denominational, but we have a bent. And it's the Reformed theological bent. And this is because when Jesus says to these guys, you did not choose me. Just, you guys got to take that in. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You guys, I'm giving you the hookup, but don't get cocky about it. You are not here because you're special. You are not here because you caught the biggest fish, Peter. You are not here because you're cool, calm, cool, and collected. You are here because I chose you to be here. And because I chose you to be here, I've empowered you, and I'm going to empower you so that you can be on mission with me and for my glory. Now, so the men closest to Jesus were commanded by Jesus to behave like Jesus for the cause of the gospel in a hostile world. We're getting closer to our application, but let's just stay here with the disciples for a little bit. Okay, the disciples were given the why to go with the what. They were given that. The reason we talk about making disciples who make disciples in this church, the reason I think discipleship is so important is because if you don't have a why and you just start operating in Christianity like you just want to be a good Christian, you don't have the why, you will fade quickly. You will pass. It is not going to be something you just, because you're not going to go, why am I doing this? I mean, that's where you're going to be a lot. Why am I even doing this? You need to have a why. You need to have a deep and abiding why. Why have you been called to Christ? Do you know? Do you have a zeal that's sort of ungated and hasn't been, you know, sort of hasn't been fostered yet in such a way that it's disciplined and that you know what you're talking about? Do you just have this crazy zeal you don't even know why, and you're just telling people things about Jesus and you're talking out the side of your neck? The gospel's too important. The Bible's too important. You have to have discipleship in your life. These guys spent 3 years with the Savior of the world. Okay. They were given the why. So the men, looking at it this way, the men closest to Jesus, friends, were commanded by Jesus with an explanation to behave like Jesus, to love for the cause of the gospel as missionaries in a hostile world, because life would be quite difficult without friends. Their life was about to get super hard. Okay? How did Jesus love his disciples? Jesus taught the disciples everything he knew. Jesus invested an extended time of 3 years traveling with the disciples. He shared meals with them. He showed them by example how to speak truth to power and how to stand firm in what is good and right and true. He gave all of himself to them and proved to them exactly who he was or and is. This is the kind of person, I know I've told you guys this before, I think, but when I jumped into Panama, there was a guy named, many of you may have heard of him, his name is General Norman Schwarzkopf. The dude was on TV, right? He's a four-star general, a three-star general at the time. Three-star generals do not have to jump out of airplanes. This man jumped out of an airplane into a combat zone. Do you think I had any problem listening to that man for anything? No, sir. No, sir. I will do exactly what you say, sir, because you had no business jumping, but you jumped and you led your troops, and you're not asking any of your troops to do anything you wouldn't do, and you've proved it. Jesus was the same way. Jesus was the same way. That should be a little bit compelling for us to understand as people haphazardly get into following after Christ, and they don't understand the cost. They don't know how to count the cost. And again, they're like stained glass masquerades, as Casting Crown set puts it. Their stars fade quickly because they don't understand the weight of this investment in this relationship. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your life. Did the disciples or apostles do what they were commanded? Let's see. Here's just one example. This is John, the same John. Now he's writing a letter. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. He's writing to a lady, and we don't know the entire context, but he's writing this letter in 2 John. He's writing it to a lady. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Man, if the church got, if half of the Christian church got this right, do you know how many people would stop going from church to church? Because they would have no credibility. Because people will gladly allow people to teach them without testing to see if they're being deceived, without kicking anybody to the curb. We don't believe in kicking people to the curb in Christianity. We don't believe that this has any sort of weight in our lives. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and give him any greeting. What's the teaching? The commandments of Jesus. Not spiritual funk, not crazy whackness, not speaking in this kind of that and that kind of language. The commandments of Jesus. Yet we have teachers all over the world who can teach all kinds of stuff, and people will come and they will sit down and they will listen instead of just obey the Bible. Now this is John ensuring, yes, he was following the commandments that he was just given by Jesus in chapter 15. We are seeing that the disciples followed after Christ and that there is a serious issue with not doing it. Fellowship, breaking of fellowship, discipline, church discipline, all these kinds of things are going to play into this stuff. But if you don't have the first one right, if you don't have at the top level, if you don't have that your interest is Jesus, that it's all about Jesus, then everything after that is going to be a little bit of a cluster, to say the least. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I would hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Again, this is John writing in 2 John, obeying God. The world's, now we're going to get to the issue of hating by the world. The world's opposition, hate towards Christ, his teachings, and his followers is essential. Once you see that, it's essential for these guys. They could not follow Jesus and do what they were told without being hated. If they didn't do what they were told, then they wouldn't be hated. If they did what they were told, Jesus tells them they're going to be hated. Period. There's no getting around it. So again, before you jump in to this passage applying to you and me, look at how many of you are hated or not hated, or how you're not willing to be hated, or how you're willing to make nice to people who should be hating you. Think about it. Just think about it. You don't have to own it. You don't have to wear it if it's not true. People are not willing to be hated. It's too uncomfortable. So again, don't jump in and claim the promises and think you're like the disciples until you're ready to wear what the disciples are wearing here, okay? For the disciples, it is expected for them to be hated as it is for them to love one another, okay? For the disciples, it is a practical, tangible evidence of being Jesus' workmen. It's going to be their proof that they're doing the right thing. They're going to be hated. And hate simply means this, in that context, long duration of expression of injustice, disfavor, distest, detesting, and uncleanness. Like, people wouldn't want to have anything to do with you, okay? That it's there's a very Jewish part of that, you know, to be detestable like a piece of bacon, which, gosh, I feel bad for them. I love me some bacon. But for the Jew, this is like, it was this kind of, have nothing to do with them. Like a leper, okay? The hate from the world is not constant and universal. Okay, so I'm going to give you that first. It's not constant and universal. You don't have to expect, oh gosh, no one likes me, everybody hates me, I guess I'm going to eat some worms. Some will actually receive the gospel and come to Christ, right? So not everybody's going to hate you all the time. Not everybody's going to hate the disciples all the time. Some of them come to know Jesus. In fact, many people come to know Christ. So again, contextualizing the passage. Neither was it an excuse for the disciples to be obnoxious or belligerent towards everyone who didn't believe. So this is where a lot of times in Christianity, and all I have to do is look in the mirror for this, because I have to write that to myself. It's easy for me to make an excuse why people don't like me, is because, I'm preaching the word. Well, sometimes I'm just a jerk. Sometimes I just like to be not nice about it. I could say another word. But you know what I mean. Anybody understand what I'm getting at? you're going to hell. I don't have time for you, right? That's not very kind, right? So I have to be careful. Everybody has to be careful in this. We're not an excuse to act like jerk faces. But you don't even need to. You can expect to be hated. These guys could expect to be hated just by wanting people to come to know Jesus. Now, the Lord did not merely command his disciples, but by divine fiat, chose and equipped them for his ministry. What I mean, so he doesn't just give them the command. I mentioned this before, but divine fiat, because he said so. Because God said so, this is what's going to happen. Remember, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. But I chose you, in verse 19, out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So this is given for them. It's not necessarily given for all of us the same way. It's just not. We live in a different kind of culture. The apologetics are different. We have many people who believed at one point in Jesus. It may be more hostile sometimes. It may be less hostile. But before you start staking your flag in the claims and promises here, what is the one thing you might want to look at? Are you bearing any fruit? Does your life have fruit in it? Has it ever? So, again, I know the Lord chose me. I know I'm saved. I know I'm obeying God. And you've been saying that for years. Haven't read the Bible, so you still can't say that you've been taking in all that Jesus has been taught. You probably haven't taken in half or maybe even a third of what Jesus has been taught. Maybe you're just waiting for a pastor to tell you all that Jesus has told. So, again, it's convicting. It should be convicting because people want to go to red letters in the Bible and they want to say, oh, this is for me. But you don't get to pick what parts are for you. You don't get to start claiming the promises of the disciples that you're chosen, that you're abiding in Christ, that you just love everybody. If nobody's hating you, you don't have any fruit, and you haven't read his word. Just as a for instance. With this understanding, each of the 12 disciples of Jesus the Christ, with the possible exception of John, willingly died as martyrs for the faith. So this is what I want you to see as we're going to go further, but for any of us who want to stake our claim on what the disciples were being taught here, let's check this out. Simon Peter was crucified upside down at Rome. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross while he was preaching for 3 days on this cross as an X while he was dying in Patras, Greece. James, the brother of John, died by a sword. You can hear his, see his story, read his story in Acts 12, by King Herod. John, he's probably the most likely he died of old age somewhere after 98 AD, but you'll see ancient pictures of John in a vat of boiling water. Kind of like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire, John evidently was boiled in oil. Boiled in oil and then gets out. But even the attempt, whoa. Philip, hung upside down, beheaded alongside Bartholomew while preaching, asked for Bartholomew's release. So here's Philip, here's Bartholomew. Hey, let my boy down. Lobs his head off, trying to save his buddy. His buddy, Bartholomew, hung upside down, flayed. If you see, again, ancient pictures to depict his death, all his skin, it's like the Silence of the Lambs kind of thing, pinned out, he's flayed, and he's beheaded for the sake of the gospel. Thomas, stabbed with a spear while ministering in India. Matthew, beheaded by a halberd-type sword while ministering in Ethiopia. I want you to check what's happening with these guys. As you look at those statements and those promises by Jesus, look, then go home and look at where Jerusalem is, and then look at where Ethiopia is, or look at where India is. And look at the lengths these men went to obey and love Jesus before any of us start talking like we got those promises for us. Just, again, be super careful. James, son of Alphaeus, pushed from the pinnacle of a temple where he was preaching. If that wasn't enough, after he fell, they beat him and stoned him. Preaching the gospel, boo, push him off the temple, and then beat him and stoned him to make sure he's dead. Frankly, it's not too crazy because they've seen guys like Paul get beaten and stoned and get up. So they just want to make sure the guy was dead, right? Jude was killed by an axe, cut in half while preaching the gospel in Syria. Simon the Zealot, on a mission with Jude, he too was sawed in half. Matthias, stoned to death at the end of his ministry to cannibals. I got an idea. I want to be a missionary. To cannibals in Georgia, and that's in Russia. Not Georgia, United States of America. So think about proximity, think about modes of transportation, think about what these men went through. And Paul was beheaded by Nero. All for preaching the gospel. All for because of what was of first importance. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I have been receiving these promises. I have been living in these promises. I want to receive all of these promises in glory, so I'm down, cut my head off, disrespect me, sully my reputation, do whatever you have to do. It's about Jesus. We Christians in the United States of America, it's heartbreaking. We have a hard time. We have a hard time going to church when it's not convenient. We have a hard time not receiving the word perfectly in this, you know, perfect way. Like we are so spoon-fed at so many different levels. I'm a product of it. It's not to condemn anyone. It's just to take a nice, honest look at what we're willing and not willing to do for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How important is it? How important is it? So remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So Jesus grants what's going to happen to him. He knows what's going to happen to him. It's going to happen to him too. And it's happened because they don't know him. This is the thing. Sometimes I read this and I'm like, Christians do this stuff. Or professing Christians do this malicious stuff. And I just got to go, I got to remember, just because people say they know him doesn't mean they know him. The disciples, apostles, were absolutely faithful to Christ and his mission and his word. They were equipped, encouraged, and empowered with every single resource from the Father to love unto death. The sin of which those who knew Jesus was the sin of unbelief. They were guilty because they denied what they saw for themselves. When Jesus writes this, when John writes this, what Jesus says here, if I had come and spoken to them, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. I thought that was a weird way of putting it, because it's actually guilty of this sin. So I wanted you guys to hear this and understand this, because what makes us guilty of sin? The fact that Jesus talks to us, or what? No. The sin that they're guilty of is the sin of killing Jesus as the Lord, because they actually heard him and saw him. So, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus is talking about a specific sin. Again, context. Specific sin, specific people group, the people that are going to kill Jesus. Okay? We're not just talking about general sin. So their sin of unbelief is equated with hatred of God, which was inexcusable because they saw everything that the disciples witnessed, but still they refused to submit and believe. So they're held responsible. The Jews and the Romans who hung Jesus are still held responsible. They saw everything that Jesus did. They heard his words, and they still killed him. Okay? They still did what they wanted to do anyways. So they are guilty. Jesus is saying, if they wouldn't have seen me, they wouldn't be guilty of killing me. There are people that maybe people that are going to participate in hanging him on the cross that didn't ever see anything. I don't know. But Jesus is saying that most of these people who are going to put me on the cross, they know what's up. They're guilty. Okay. What's our excuse? So what I'm saying is, we're guilty of sin. We're guilty of unbelief and hating God. And I'm saying that we are. If this doesn't apply, let it fly. But we're in a state of religious sort of, we call this a post-Christian nation, a post-Christian age. I was watching Easy Rider last night. Anybody ever seen the movie Easy Rider? Okay. So Easy Rider takes place 70s. I believe it might be late 1969 or something, but it's old, you know. But these guys, what was fascinating to me and my wife when I was watching it, these two motorcycle riders going across country, getting high and stuff, and the bikers are the ones that are just total kooks in this. You know, they're the bad guys, but for us today, as I watched the movie, the same exact problems that these guys were trying to fight against are the same exact problems we have. Nothing has changed with regard to human behavior. Nothing. These guys are fighting the man. I'm sure Christians were absolutely outraged by the movie when it came out. There are some things in the movie that are just kind of awful. But there's nothing new under the sun. So 50 years ago-ish, when this movie comes out, Christians respond to the movie with moralism. Okay? But Christians respond with moralism. Oh, these bad biker boys. And in the movie, there are these rednecks, and obviously they're kooks, and oh, yeah, long-haired hippies, we need to give you a haircut. It's all the same kind of stuff that we'll say it differently today, whatever. But the problem is not a moral problem in that, like, we have the same moral problems today. The solution for the Christian is not to go and talk to people about how they are immoral. We're all immoral. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, is my point. We need Jesus in the gospel. So, hey guys, you guys are on your motorcycles. You're out there in the world. You're getting high. You're looking for some sense of freedom. The whole deal was to look for freedom. That's their deal. They're looking for freedom. Where do we find the most freedom? We find the most freedom in Christ. We find freedom in Christ because we understand that if we are in Christ, one, we're going to live forever in eternity with God. Two, our sins are forgiven, right? And then everything we do is going to be a learning, sanctifying experience. We can't fail. You can't fail when you're in Christ. All you can do is learn. All you can do is get better. All you can do is grow. All you can do is repent. It's not a big deal. I mean, it's a big deal, but it's like, it's all taken care of by God in such a way that if we start moralizing people, they miss out on freedom because what they start thinking about is not whether or not Jesus has done a work in them, but if they have done enough good work so that Jesus will love them. Does Jesus love us or choose us because we do anything good or right? No. He chooses us because it's divine fiat. You've been chosen. If you have been chosen. We talked about this last week. We're going to talk about it again probably next week. If you have been chosen, and if you think you are a disciple, then everything you do, if you went home and laid it out on the kitchen table, let's just lay out your expense accounts, lay down your day runner or your calendar from your iPhone, lay it all out. Do yourself a favor. Lay it all out. And then just take a good, honest look. What aspects of your lives will people look at you and go, man, you must be all about Jesus? Now, you got your time, your talent, your treasures are dedicated to the glory of the gospel. Or, I see you fit Jesus in there once in a while. You do an hour at church, or 90 minutes if Pastor Craig preaches. So when I'm asking what's our excuse, we're not prepared to come to Christ to die. That is not the end game for people who, and when I'm saying die, set everything that I want at the foot of the cross. When I come to Christ, when I believe I am saved by Christ, everything I know about Craig goes to the foot of the cross. And I let Christ rebuild me. I let Christ start putting things back into my life. I let Christ start dictating me what my life is about. I don't go to Jesus and say, here's all me, all jacked up. Fix this, fix that, but leave this. That's not submitting to Christ. That's dictating to Christ. That's not all in. And we don't get discipled, once again. We don't, when we come to Christ, usually in America, we're not discipled with a first tier, first step understanding that your life is your death. I'm glad you've come to Christ. I'm glad you've been baptized. Now throw that all away and come live for Jesus. You're no longer going to live for yourself. You don't even know how to live for Jesus yet. Come under my wing. Let me show you. Walk with me. We don't do that. We let people bounce around. We let people pick their teachers. Here's why I say that's important, because if you pick 17 different teachers in your life that you think are teaching you the gospel, I know people in this church that are listening to Joel Osteen. I don't know if you're listening to Joel Osteen, you're listening to me. I'm telling you, Joel Osteen's crazy. So they can't go together. You can't listen to Joel Osteen and listen to me. I'm just telling you that right now. You can't. You cannot find Joyce Meyer edifying and listen to me. You can't. We're incompatible. God knows who else is out there. I'm just telling you some big names because it's main and plain. I don't know those people. I just know what they teach. So I'm not going to speak anything bad about their character, but I'm telling you, if you listen to those people's teaching and you listen to me, you're going to get some dissonance in your ears, and you're not going to be becoming a disciple. You're going to be getting confused all the time. And I know people who've been walking with Christ for years and years and years, and they're spending time in the same confusion that they found themselves in when they first came to Christ. Because they picked every teacher that they want without asking. They're grown, they're American, they can do what they want to do with their religion. And in some way, that's true. Except that Jesus says something different. You've been bought with a price. And you need to belong to a church. And the church needs to disciple you. And you don't need to go to every other church. You need to go to one church that you can plant yourself at and you can get yourself discipled so that you can discern what's going on out there. That's the way it is. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Praise God. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Okay. These two passages, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so if Jesus dwells in you, if the Holy Spirit's in you, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. What is it? Can you die? If you read that sentence, what's going to happen to you spiritually? All you're going to do is live eternally forever. Something's going to happen to this thing. Why? The reason I'm pointing this out is because we live so earthly. We live so tethered to this earth. And we want to be disciples of Jesus, but we want to look for a temporal payoff. And the Bible is replete with these examples of it's not about now, ultimately. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. The moralism, the ought-nots and should-nots of the world come from people, especially Christians. This is why I know people who aren't saved. They give themselves away because the first thing they do is give you a list of what you should and shouldn't do. That's not salvation. They're not pointing freedom out to you. They're thinking about what's defiled, what's not defiled. You shouldn't smoke, you shouldn't drink, you shouldn't do this. Man, you don't get Jesus, dude. Jesus is going to make sure I cut out the nonsense over time. He's going to help me to cut out nonsense you don't even know about. So don't trip on what I'm doing. But the people who want to make everything about being defiling and harmful, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Understand that what Christians sound like to the world. Too often. We have the emphasis on the wrong syllable. So often. Jesus is saying, are you all in to these guys? If you're all in, you're gonna love, so don't worry about loving. Worry about sticking together because the world's about to hate you. Don't worry about what you're gonna eat. Don't worry about what's kosher, what's not kosher. Just stay and support and love one another because you're going to need each other because you're going to get your heads lopped off and you get sawed in half. I'm not worried about you getting sawed, about whether or not you're going to drink that wine. You're going to probably want to drink a little wine when you see that axe coming to your navel or to your neck. I'm not going to be mad at you for certain behaviors. You're going to have a whole lot more at risk. Let's settle down, Christians. about what we're telling people is good and bad and evil and not evil. Let's worry more about whether or not we're sharing the gospel, whether or not we're empowered with any kind of strength to share the gospel to bring fruit to the church. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is all the things I'm talking about, all the passages I'm going through, all of this reality check for all of us, should put us in a place where for a moment in time at least, we have to do some self-checking. Am I tripping? Am I afraid of dying? Am I not even thinking about dying? Am I living in a world where I'm trying to be safe? Am I living in a world where safety is the key, where I got to be wrapped up, buttoned up, locked up, alarmed, camera'd, all this? Is that my world where safety is what matters to me, and somehow I'm going to put one more minute into my day or my life, one more day into the years of God? It's just, it is foolishness, and it's not the freedom that God has given us. The fear and trembling, we should be fearful and we should tremble at where we are bound up and what we are protecting versus what we are living for. It is impossible to love God without loving Jesus. It is impossible to love Jesus without obeying Jesus. Loving and obeying Jesus is a whole life endeavor. There are no compartments. Seeking to understand God with all our minds, seeking to love God with all our hearts, finding no satisfaction. Listen to this. I beseech church. Yeah, I want you to get this. Because this is what's going to leave when you leave the door today. This is the part you will forget to strain about this week. It's going to be too much. Finding no satisfaction with anything less than the fullness of God in every dimension of your life. Church. Family. The Dodgers may win, the Dodgers may lose, and I may be happy about it. The Lakers may win, the Lakers may lose, I'm going to be happy about it. My daughters may excel in this, fail in that, I'm invested. But my soul is not satisfied. I love my little girls. I cherish my little girls. I cherish intimacy with my wife. And I can have intimacy with my wife, and I can get up, and or we can go out, and I cannot be satisfied right here, because intimacy and good times with my wife is not what I am called to find my satisfaction in. It's not what Christians are called and made and chosen to find our satisfaction in. Are you satisfied or seeking to be satisfied in every aspect of your life by Jesus? I am a window washer, and I thank God I am satisfied by you, Christ, because I can move the squeegee. I mean, I'm breaking it down, you guys, this simply, this basic, all aspects. I am eating SpaghettiOs, and Chef Boyardee SpaghettiOs, I am thankful to the Lord that, I don't even know if it's tomato sauce, I don't know what you call it, but I could use the can opener, I can use my hand to lift my spoon. Oh Lord, thank you. I'm not there yet, but this is what the Bible is getting at with us in terms of finding our satisfaction in Christ. In terms of understanding how much Jesus loves us and understanding his death for us, This is how deep it is and how little we want from it. I want to go on a motorcycle ride with all my buddies instead. And I'm going to pretend that that's really satisfying because I get to see my old friends and I get to go a really long way and I don't have to listen to anybody. And I will believe that that's what's satisfying my soul. And afterwards, I will say, thank you, Lord. But in the midst of it, I won't sit there and go, God, I can ride a motorcycle because you've made me healthy and you've given me the capacity. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to go 2 miles. I'm satisfied in you. A.W. Tozer put it this way. We must never rest until everything inside us worships God. Church, I am thankful that you are here, those of you that are here. This is where we're going. This is where I'm preaching to. There are all kinds of places to have all kinds of fun. I have been called to care about your souls. Not how much recreation you have, not how much fun is out there. I have been called for you to be prepared in your hearts to meet God in every aspect of your lives. Not friends, not old memories, not I don't care. That's not my job. If you're coming here or you're looking for a church for any other reason, whether it's your kids are going to be taken care of, whether we have a worship team or not, whether we dance in the aisles or don't dance, I don't care. That's not going to satisfy you anyway. Do you want God to satisfy every aspect of your life? And do you want to be reminded when you don't? Do you understand? Amen. Amen. We're going to worship one more time with a song. If you would like prayer, my wife and I are going to be over here to pray with you. Tommy and Kim are going to be over there if you want prayer. You can sit, you can just worship, you can chill out. If you are giving to this church, if you're new, if you're checking us out, this is our gift to you. Enjoy. If you are giving to this church, we say thank you. You can give in the back. There's a little bucket back there. We pray to honor God with all that is provided for us, to be good stewards with all that we're given. I love God's church. I hope you all love God's church and love Jesus. And family, I hope that you all have the wherewithal to ask the right questions about motivations for all kinds of things when it comes to preaching Christ and Him crucified. Why do we do this? Why are we called to do this? Why are you called to be here? It is not for anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you know Him now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for your people, for the roof we have over our heads, for the ability to come to church and freely worship you. May you bring the increase. May you bring those who would desire to be discipled and to be disciples and to make disciples who make disciples. May you understand the gravity of this passage for the saints who died. And may we not pretend that we're just like them, but be honest and see how far removed we are actually from being true disciples of Jesus Christ. If that doesn't apply, Lord, let it fly from those that need to go home in peace. But don't let us be encouraged when we shouldn't be. Don't let us flee from conviction. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ, as your grateful adopted children. Amen.